A lot of people go to church, and there is no worship.
Yeah.
It's all flesh all the way through. I'm not saying it everywhere, but there's just a lot of places. They don't know. They don't know. All right, we're in the book of Revelation today. Again, we'll be preaching a series loosely titled Amazing Events from the Book of Revelation. It may change to Shocking Events. I might move it around some, but been studying in here and feel like the Lord wants to preach some messages in here. So Revelation chapter number 3, if you'll turn with me there, we'll pick up with verse 7. These seven churches that are mentioned, we'll be looking at Philadelphia and Laodicea, because I believe that these churches represent true churches of the time that John was alive. I also believe they are types of churches,
yes,
of the history of the church for the last 2,000 years. I believe that we want to be like the church of Philadelphia, but we are living in the last days where the church itself is viewed as the church of Laodicea. And so we'll look at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. And that explains the times of the Gentiles and the Gentile church getting saved, if I could ever see it explained. The Jews are not dominating right now. The Gentiles are. And they're understanding that he loved the Gentiles. That is something that took place through the whole idea of the church. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. That word temptation is mentioned in the book of Daniel in the context of the time of the tribulation period. That's why I believe that we will not go through the tribulation period, because he's going to keep us from that hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which you'll see more of in chapter 21. Go read the Bible. Amen. It's in there. It's chapter 20. And I will write upon my name, him a new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.
That's right.
So that was the message to these two churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you help us today to preach in the timely fashion that we need to, Lord, but the task at hand, God, that you would use it and help us and speak to us and challenge us today. We ask you, God, to help us, Lord, to apply the scriptures to our heart, and God, and see where we are in the days that we are living in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we've read this, I want to read an excerpt from Matthew 16, where verse 13, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, he asked them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this, amen to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Peter means little fragment of a stone, a little stone, little piece of a rock. And upon this rock, the rock, amen, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's nothing that the devil is going to do to destroy the church. Now, the people of the church do a lot of self-destruction to themselves as believers. But the church, once you're saved in it, it is predestined to certain things. But it's also revealing here in these scriptures that these two different churches are the last ages, which I believe is a great application for us. But understand that the New Testament church was not in existence when Jesus was walking on the earth.
That's right.
There was no church of Ephesus, no church of Smyrna, no Philadelphia, no Laodicea. But he came to give his life to die, and he built the church upon the very rock and foundation of him himself being the chief cornerstone.
That's right.
And he said in this verse, I will build it, I will build it, I will build it. Amen, I will build it. Now the word church means in the Greek, well, we don't get into a lot of Greek sometimes, but it does mean ecclesia or ecclesia. And it means a called out assembly. The word church is not in the Old Testament, but the word of the people of Israel. Listen to this New Testament scripture, Acts 7:38, that talking about Moses. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Now, why was Israel called a church here in this reference? Because it was a called out group of people.
Right.
But the word church is not in the Old Testament, but the idea of it is Israel being called out. God called Abraham, he created a nation out of him, started from scratch out of him, gave him covenants and promises that were mind-blowing, because at the age of 100 years old and his wife 90, they had their first child. God continued to prove himself in the midst of all the other nations around him, proved his might through them. So number one point I want to look at here to get started, God has called out the church. He created a peculiar nation amongst us as believers. And through this church and all these generations, he's proved he's real. He's proved his might and his power. Amen. Over and over. He's proved his grace and his mercy. And through them, Christianity could not, should not, would not have survived without the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And we shouldn't be here today. We shouldn't. The world doesn't want us here today. But here we are, amen. Some of you didn't want to be here today, and you're part of that body of believers, but you're here, amen. And God decided to give us a little visitation of the Spirit of God and breathe on your soul and bless your soul and meet with you in the valley that you are in. I'm glad it is real. There is a true Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that dwells in the believer, but not only limited to within us, but he can move throughout and without us. I'm glad it's real. In Acts chapter 5, there was a doctor of the law, Moses, named Gamaliel. Paul studied under him. And there's a lot of stuff going on. This Christianity was kind of getting crazy, getting out of hand. The Jews couldn't contain it. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests were having trouble with it. And Gamaliel, he was quoted as saying this. He said, I say unto you, refrain from these men. Don't be beating on these men and persecuting these men. Let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. That was 2,000 years ago. And here I is. Standing in a church, preaching behind the pulpit.
Amen.
The church will go all the way up to the end until Revelation chapter 4, where there's a come up hither moment, which I believe the church will be raptured.
Amen.
And you see the 24 elders representing the church. There they are around the throne. Amen. They're there. So what a thought here that God has called out this church. The Bible says in Acts 5:39, Gamaliel goes on to say, if this thing be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And this world has fought against God by fighting against the church for 2,000 years. In in 70 AD, the Roman Emperor Titus came into Rome. The Church of Jerusalem was completely laid waste and destroyed. Jewish temple. Jesus told them that this temple was going to come down. And they took it against him like he was making up. He was going to tear it down. He's prophesying. It's gone. There have been many church buildings burned down with fire. Many generations persecuted. 1700s in Virginia, in America, Christians were persecuted and killed. And over and over and over and over it goes. But yet the church is still triumphant, still standing, still prevailing. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Number two, God had put Christ at the head of the church. He's the head. I'm not the head. I'm the pastor. I try to lead this group, this crowd. Bunch of raffling rascals. I look in the mirror and I say, yeah, you the head rascal, buddy, every time I look in the mirror. Amen. Christ, oh me, is a good point there. But God put Christ at the head of the church in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians chapter 5 gives us a little light here about this. That he said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's where all that spirit of revelation, all that wisdom comes from, when you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as He is the head of the church. He said the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You want to be enlightened? Don't look to mysticism and all the religions of the world. Get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. That you may know that what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead.
Amen.
The world doesn't want to acknowledge that event, but it still happened.
That's right.
You can explain it away. You can say He was in a coma. You can say He was swooning and faking. You can say His disciples stole His body away. But I believe on the third day, God raised Him from the dead. He's the head of the church. And He goes on to say, and He set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Set Him down on the right hand of the throne of God. Brother Donnie, I believe that's where Jesus is right now.
Yep.
In the physical realm. The glorified physical realm. In the spiritual realm, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you and I as believers. So He's at both places. Far above all principality, power, might, dominion. Every name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He had put all things under His feet. And He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. God gave Christ to be head of the church. Number three point. I know y'all can't believe I'm on my third point. But don't get excited. Number three, God gave Christ Himself for the church. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife. He said, preacher, don't be meddling with that stuff. Well, it's a great example. He's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. I do not feel like a slave.
Amen.
I want to serve Him. I want to love Him back because of the love I have received. If a wife is not happy in her relationship, it could be her, but it might be him. But if you get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's heading to Christ, and you're headed to Christ as your wife, as the wife, the closer you get to God, the closer you will be to the Lord and to each other. But the Bible says, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave Himself for, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
Yes.
That He may present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ gave Himself for the church. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. I don't know if you caught that, but that means He didn't lay all the sin trespasses. All the guilt you have every time you sinned, He didn't lay it to you. He laid it on Himself. And He traded with you and I all our trash can, all our trespasses, all our sin. He traded for his own righteousness.
Yes.
I have righteousness now. Didn't belong to me, but it belongs to me now. Because he gave himself for me. And the Bible says, and he has committed unto us, after this happened, he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You and I can reconcile, try to be a light, a witness, an outreach to reconcile. We don't do it, but we try to reach to the world and reconcile them to God. Introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the word reconciled there and the word built the church and all these things. These trespassed sinners. The church is filled with them. A bunch of sinners. Saved by the grace of God.
Yep.
And we, as a New Testament church, should desire the sinners come before. Listen, if you think they're going to come in clean when they come in and everything's perfect, well, did you forget that that wasn't the case with you? Revelation 21:9 talks about the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife, which is the church.
That's right.
Ephesians 5:32, Paul brought out a great truth and he said it's a mystery. Amen. If you think you got it all figured out, well, Paul called it a mystery. He said, I'm talking about, the Lord and the church. But there is mystery between the husband and the wife too, isn't there? There's a lot of mystery still there. Some of y'all can say amen, it won't hurt. Number four, God made Christ the hope of the church. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Amen. I just said that point was God made Christ the hope of the church. By commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed, this is 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. So if you're dead, the church is dead, you can blame it on the preacher all you want. You can blame it on the singing all you want, the teaching all you want. But you are part of a lively hope. And if you're not alive, it's you.
That's right, preacher.
It's you. It's got to be you. Either you're not saved or there's something's not right. Because we got a lively hope. How that lively hope come about? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, that's something we can celebrate, not just on some kind of a pagan Christian combo Easter day. Amen. That's why I've been trying to call it Resurrection Sunday. I'm trying to be careful, be real careful there. But listen, what's today? Anybody help me out? September, what is it?
22nd.
It's Resurrection Day. You can celebrate it today. It's the first day of the week. That was the day that the empty tomb was discovered.
Yep.
He was gone. The Jewish day ended. And he was out of the grave. Nicely folded his grave clothes and put them to the side. From the dead. When every ounce of hope is beat out of us in this world, we still have Jesus. Look at this amazing, shocking event. In the world. Who is it? Jared, what are you doing out there? Come on in. Nice to see you. Wow, I didn't realize you weren't in here. Thank you for your illustration. Now, for those who were sleeping and did not have any idea what just happened, and all of a sudden Jared's just walking off the stage, you missed a knock at the door. Didn't you? Verse 20. I preached all these points.
Yes,
talk about the church and how much Jesus means to the church. And this is the amazing fact of the book of Revelation that shocks me. Look where Christ is.
Yes, sir.
He's on the outside. He's on the outside. Yet we just get used to it. The church of Laodicea said we don't have need of nothing. We're rich. The church we see today and has usually the most materialistic goods that it ever needed in any generation. Many churches throughout history, the last 200 or 300 years, especially when you look at some of the, and I'm saying there's some mega Baptist churches. There's some amazing million-dollar temples in this world, Catholic, other denominations all around. And some of them are in places where the poverty is its worst. The people have to bring money to buy prayers, to buy people out of purgatory. They have to bring money to this or that or the other. And they're just going and operating in a mechanical, cold, metal, just no life. Don't even know. Christ is outside, knocking. Look where he is. On the outside of the door, knocking. Now I'm glad he opened up this thought in verse 19. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten.
That's right.
He does not have to knock. He does not have to give you an opportunity. God could send the judgment of God without any prophecy, without any revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us, I can't remember what chapter it's in, but in Revelation, that Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. I believe not only the spirit of the prophecy of this book, I believe he's the spirit of all prophecy. All prophecy finally finds its trail that there is a Redeemer, there is a Savior, and God so loved, and he sent him to die for you and I, to buy us out of sin. And look where this man, who is the hope, he's the head, he's all these things of the church, and he's not even in the church in the last days. Is that not the last day picture we're living in right now?
Yes, sir.
You know, a lot of people going to come to church and never even met him, never even know him. And some of them say they know him, didn't even miss him.
Yep.
How many of y'all missed Jared a while ago? How many of y'all are looking around wondering where Jared was? Two or three people. Jared, you should feel really loved. You had about five people who cared, gave a rip where you were. So, where's Jared? Where's Jared? The rest of you, you didn't care. You figured he was where he was, wherever he was. I don't know why I'm having so much trouble with this microphone. You figured he was here, right? You just figured he was in his place. And you operating and going on without Jared. Well, listen, I love you, Jared, but we can operate without you. He said, well, I'm an usher. Well, one man can take up, if we have to walk up each individual aisle. I like it when we got four. I like it when we got four faithful ones. Amen. We come, we take it. But we can operate without Jared. We can. But you can't operate the church without Christ. But they're doing it. Amen. We're going through this. These churches today who claim to be part of the church anyway, they're part of the image of the church. And of course, he's speaking to the churches here. He said in verse 17, because thou sayest, this is their statement. Now, you got a lot of signs that say, whatever, so-and-so church, relevant. If they're preaching the Bible, they're relevant. It's relevant for the time you're living in. But if you're implying that you're more relevant than me and I'm preaching the Bible, that does make me mad. I believe I'm relevant. Amen.
Amen.
Now, there's some churches, of course, they're very judgmental and they're mean and all this kind of stuff like that. But if you get mad and think I'm judgmental and mean because I'm preaching the truth, not my tradition, not my additives, amen, but the truth of the Word of God, then you don't got a problem with me, you got a problem with the Word.
That's right.
I don't want to be mean-spirited. I'm not saying I'm always sweet and cotton candy and all that. I know I'm not. But sometimes I've got a little sugar. I'm a little sweet sometimes. But the most important thing to understand that right here, Jesus did not compliment this church. He complimented the church of Philadelphia, but he did not show any complaint. But in this church, nothing but complaint. Nothing but a thought of chastisement. A hope of repentance. But this church was saying this, I am rich. If you don't have Jesus in your church, if he's not in your hymnals and in your Bible, if you're not singing and preaching and worshiping, if you didn't come to seek him, you didn't come to worship him and fellowship and gather around him, you are poor.
Amen. Yes, sir.
He said, you say you're rich and increased with goods. And boy, we could have some places, and this ain't common as much as it was today, but you know there's some places that got millions of dollars invested in pipe organs. Pipe organs. And then some church will fuss over every penny spent on anything.
Yeah.
Like it all belongs to them somehow. When it all ought to be unto the Lord to glorify the Lord. But if the material things, if the goods that we have are trying to out-glorify the Lord and glorify the church building or the man or the leader of that church, then he goes on to say, and y'all, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They say that the rich, many material things, have need of nothing, they say. We don't need anything. Got it all we need. When he was on the outside, knocking, trying to get in. I know the Lord wants to be in anything that claims it's a real New Testament church. Christ wants to be the center of it.
Right.
That's right. He wants it to get it lined up right where he's the center of it.
That's right.
But boy, there's a lot of them. He's on the outside. I saw a little picture one time. It showed the devil leaning up on the steeple of a church with his legs crossed and a little toothpick in his mouth, like he's just chilling and relaxing. Didn't have to worry about the church because they weren't doing anything to bother or disturb him. And on down, about a mile down the road, there was this old widow lady in her house. She had a sweet broom and demons and falling out of every window and every nick and cranny. She was fighting and had the Bible in her hand. She was under full assault attack because she was trying to live for God.
That's right.
But this church wasn't bothering the devil whatsoever. I hope our church can bother the devil a little bit. Amen. I hope we preach the word of God and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, point people to him. But that church was poor in spirit, blind and naked. They can't see, they can't smell or taste their condition. They just didn't know. Jesus said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Just like, spit it out. Lukewarm. Slightly, barely something. Mostly my thought about this lukewarm church, as he mentions it in these verses, is that it's room temperature. It's influenced by the atmosphere around it. Well, if a church is being politically lukewarm and more worried about what the politics of the day, what the cancel culture of the day is, what the new sexual generation's doing, all that, and avoiding Jesus and avoiding preaching the Word of God, they become lukewarm.
Right.
And they're no good. It's Jesus that I spew out of my mouth. Jesus would rather they be one or the other. I'd rather you just be flat, plain cold than to be lukewarm. You know, if it gets cold, what do y'all do? Preacher, it's too cold in here. I don't have to ask for that solicitation. I don't have to ask you your opinion. We don't have a form every Sunday. Temperature, just good. Temperature, just good. Bathroom's clean, blah, blah, blah. Preaching, excellent. Excellent. We don't ask for that stuff. If you're cold, you know you're cold and you want to do something about it a lot of time. Or somebody will see you shivering and they'll bring you a blanket or they'll try to minister to you in your coldness. Thank God for that. Spiritually applying. If you're hot, people will know it. Some will criticize and say you're hypocritical. I just say fan the fire. If it ain't real, it'll go out. But if it's real, you might get a little singed. Amen. But if we're lukewarm, everybody says, they look good. They look good. Everybody looks fine. Everybody, what you going to preach to us today, Pastor? Well, everybody looks good. I mean, we perfect. Might as well. I don't know. Find something generic. Find some generic scripture. Amen. Something that won't mess us up, stir us up. That's not how Jesus was viewing things in this church. And listen, if I ever become politically correct, I've messed up. Because the politics of this world are not biblically correct. I want to be biblically correct. No matter what happens around me, amen. But even in that, the individuals of the church, we can get lukewarm as well. Get influence about the world around us. What the world wants, what the world considers, become lukewarm, politically correct, seeking the praise of men, seeking to please men. This church of Laodicea, not hot, not cold, not freezing, not boiling, just in the middle. Boy, isn't that the way it is today? A lot of churches don't care about doctrine of any kind. I saw this little parody that was a satire. I don't even remember this, several years ago. So I come to the church, they hand him, said, here's our pamphlet. They had taken so much out of the Bible that they had 7 suggestions. Not the 10 commandments, not the Beatitudes, no epistles, 7 suggestions. And I saw how ideal of that is, how that represents our day. Well, you don't want to offend nobody, but eventually even somebody's going to get upset about the 7s. Somewhere along the way. So the best thing to do is stay with the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. Keep on preaching it. Keep on reading it. Keep on standing upon it. I think this church he's talking to describes the 2000 era for sure. People are more worried about those things. They tiptoe around the tubes. They don't want to say anything. And listen, there are certain subjects that I've used. I've said them when I know God burdened my heart. I want to address it as a whole and make sure that I took the arrow and went right to the matter of it. But I don't try to use this as a bully pulpit and beat the same thing over and over. At least I try not to. But there are some that are more worried about the political things of this world. Listen, if they shut us down for preaching the Bible, then it's just fulfilling the last days.
Right.
They're not going to want to hear the truth. But what's so bad about this church this day, they didn't know he wasn't inside. They didn't know it. How many times before you get, well, preacher, boy, you talk about that church, they'll lay out a sea in church, you get them, preacher. How many times have you come in here and left without ever even knowing it? Be honest. You just barely got here, and you barely got out. And you go on through your week, and this was not even a little blip on the radar of your life. You did not have worship experience. You didn't feel His presence. You weren't challenged by the Word of God. Nothing moved you. You just come and gone, lukewarm, no ripples in the water. Didn't even know Jesus was here or not. You just figured He was, but you didn't know. Man, I don't want to be a part of a church like that. I don't want to be like how tragically sad that the church of the day is represented by this church. And then we know he was missing. We got universities that were founded on sending out preachers like Harvard and Yale and some of those universities. I think we talked this about a couple weeks ago. Is it Yale? They hired the one who's going to oversee the ministerial part of the school is an atheist. That was a real hire, a salary position. I'm going to sit there with my Bible, and most of them, what's left, not really a Bible, it's just been shredded from all kinds of truths and adds and additions and subtractions. And I sit there trying to learn something about ministry from an atheist. My soul, that sounds ludicrous. It's the Laodicean day. Man, they don't even know what, don't even know if Jesus is there or not. Doesn't matter to them. Holidays can be robbed of any kind of basis of anything spiritual. On and on that we can go in our society. This world can go on and on, and it is going on. And the great whore of the book of Revelation, the Babylonian Empire revisited, whether some believe it's going to be maybe some kind of resurrection of some kind of Muslim influence. Some believe that somehow that the Catholic Church is going to rise up strong again. Some believe that it's going to be a completely moving away of all religious things and everything's going to be geared towards only what the Antichrist speaks is true. It may be a combination of some of them. I don't know. I know that the Bible talks about that city set on that seven hills. You think about how the world operates in religion, but they do not need Jesus. Christianity, I'm saying now. They don't know. And if they did know, I think they would be worried about him missing. Now, I'm not saying some of you that didn't see Jared, y'all were worried about him. Y'all might have thought he was sick or I don't know. But I wonder when's the last time we came here looking for Jesus. We anticipated he'd be here with us. We're going to worship centered around him as the head. We're going to follow him and seek him and follow him and praise him and worship him. And you want some kind of truth from the Word of God. And you come and you get around this whole environment, this atmosphere here, and want to come here and learn more about the Lord. And I want to leave here being deeper in love with him than when I got here. I want to be more on fire than I was when I got here. And if I haven't, something's wrong. Something's wrong. It's either with me or it is with the church. It's with the preaching. It's something there. But you've had an opportunity to worship today. Now listen, a preacher can come and yell and get loud and inspire. He can use wit and humor and all kinds of inspirational stories. But if he don't somehow point you to Jesus and preach the cross and lift up the name of the Lord, who is the head and the hope of the church, then you're just like this church. You're lukewarm. Spewable out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look where he was. He was on the outside. Listen to what Christ is doing. He's knocking. What does that tell you? Now, Jerry was following my rules, right? I told him to do this. But what is normally done when somebody's knocking? What do they want? They want your attention. They want you to come to the door. Now, if they're selling you something, they just want you to give them a minute to sell the pitch, right? But if they know they got what you need, amen, and they know that you should recognize them and know them, they're going to want you to invite them to come inside. And individually, it's given this thought to this church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. Now, what does that mean? He's knocking and he's speaking. I could say your name this morning and knock at the same time. But not like he does it. Right? If you heard my voice, you'd say, oh, pick on Tom and Donnie for saying. What's that noise? Sounds like somebody's knocking. Hey, Donnie. Sounds like the preacher. Yeah, couldn't be the preacher. He's in here somewhere. And if I find out, I locked myself in the bathroom and nobody would let me out. Wouldn't that be sad? Hear my voice, ignore it. Hear the knocking, ignore it. Because you just assume everything is okay. He's desiring to come in, waiting for the church to open the door. If it is open from that closed position, he said, you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. This church still had an opportunity for him to come back in where he belongs. Yes. Now, I don't know how many will do that. I hope our church never has to get to that point where we have to invite him back in. I hope some precious saint of God that you'll call it out and say, preacher, we got something wrong. We need to get back to praying. We need to get seeking the Lord. We've been so dead and dry here. But instead we heard one of them saints of God said, boy, we truly worship today. Thank God. Thank God for that. He wants to come in. It's a statement to this church as an institution, but it's also a statement to us as an individual. If you hear my voice, open that door. Opening the door, listen to me, opening the door is an invitation for him to come closer and maybe even to come inside. How long has it been since some of you really opened up your life? Open that door. Answer that conviction. Answer that knock. Heard his voice. He's dealing with you about maybe being more faithful. Dealing with you about really hey, if you're really getting towards the day when the Lord comes back, if our time is limited, are you wanting to cruise control, lukewarm status, or do you want to be hot? On fire. Zealous, he says. I rebuke and chasten. Thank God he does. He said, be zealous. That word zealous and zeal's talking about get on fire. He didn't say be cold. He said be zealous. Therefore, and repent. If you get back on focus on God, you get excited about Him again, and you want to do right again, you'll have a desire to repent. Turn from your sin back to the Lord, back to walking for God, back to your Bible reading, back to seeking His face. He will come in if you open the door. Sister Becky, I want you to come, please. Then He says this, I will come into Him and will sup. Now, I'm not talking about some of you kids, and this might even be an old saying. Some of y'all kids used to go, sup. Y'all know what that means? Sup. Sup means what's up. Well, this is sup, like sipping from a cup, sharing in a meal, a fellowship, an intimacy. Sitting down together at a table. Different type of sup, right? He said, if you open the door, I will come into Him and will sup with Him. The presence of God, the fellowship with Him. Now some of you, you've recently got your heart right with the Lord, and you are some of the most zealous ones we've got in church right now. And that is natural. Amen? Amen. You've opened the door again. You've invited Him back in. You realize where you are spiritually? It could be applied in salvation as well. But there's a lot here. This is to the church. A lot of this to the church, and it's to the individual. And he wants repentance. He wants them to do the things that I say. They made ingredients of eye tablets in this region. He's speaking to this church. They made actual real pills that were eye salve. So they understood the application here to this verse. And you need some spiritual eye salve. You need to open up your eyes and see where you are. Some of you that have done that, you've gotten your heart right. You're zealous. You're zealous again. You're on fire. You're excited. And here comes this a thought here that you can sup with him, fellowship with him. What a blessing that is. Just be driving down the road, you and the Lord. Amen. You're just cruising now and you're talking about the things of God. Everything you see, everything that you hear, you just find a piece of Christ somewhere. He's just the head of your life right now. What a joy that is.
Amen.
Some of you, he's still knocking on the outside. You're cold. You're complaining. You're not close. You're lukewarm. If I hadn't preached like this and somebody hadn't knocked on the door, you would have never even known you was probably here.
Yeah.
Just in and out, in and out. I pray God gets in the middle somewhere of our ins and outs. Or just casually coming into church and casually leaving. I pray, God, there'll be an encounter somewhere. God will wake us up, draw us to repentance. We'll open that door, answer that door, invite him in. And he can sup with him. And he says, and he with me. To him that overcometh. And I thought about this. I know the Bible said we overcome by the blood. But what a thought of overcoming. Overcoming all these things when we think we're okay. We don't think we're blind. We don't think we have need of anything. We don't even know he's not in the church. That's a lot to overcome, isn't it? You overcome, he said, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Overcoming, raised back up, be resurrected, amen. Have a revival.
Yes,
may we seek revival in our last days. May we hear him knocking, opening the door, desire that fellowship with him, and one together, just wiping the slate clean. He wipes the spew from his mouth. He says, I did spit you out. I spewed you out, but you got right. Now we're supping together. Now we're fellowshipping together. That's the grace of God. That's the kind of Christ the church experiences if we get our hearts right. And there's a lot of things I can do without in the church. I know y'all don't believe this. But you can do without padded pews. I sat on wooden pews at Galilee and pinched myself in them a few times. Because I couldn't sit still when I was little. I'd wiggle, wiggle, wiggle. And my mom would pinch me too. Amen. Padded pews, air conditioned, heat, plumbing, a roof, churches in the Philippines gathered together in monsoon season, standing with water above their waist, with their hands in the air, worshiping the Christ who himself gave to the church. He's the head of the church. He's the hope of the church. But in America and some other cultures and countries like America, you can't hardly get people to come. No matter how convenient it is. And in fact, here's the dilemma. We're trying to make it more convenient. More casual, right? I mean, what do you need? You need a donut? Where's a donut? You need a piece of pizza? There's a piece of pizza, right? You got a doctor's appointment? We'll bring an IV pole to church with you. We'll give you anything and everything. You don't like the preacher? We'll get a new preacher. Amen. You don't like that Bible? Get rid of that Bible. You don't like that songbook? We'll get rid of that. Anything just to keep Christ out. God help us in the day we're living in. To me, that was an amazing thing. And Christ was outside of the church that he bled and died for, that he was the foundation of, he's the head of, and they didn't even know it. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. If you today, from this point on, stop coming to church, stop reading your Bible, or stop physically come into the building, would your family even know the difference? If all you did was stop the attendance of this building, would your family even know the difference in your life? That means Christ is already on the outside. There'd be no difference in your life if you just quit attending the building, still worship the same way, carry on the life the same way. I'm not saying you need this building. Please don't misunderstand me. But to get out of bed, set that alarm, that's some work sometimes, church. That's not easy. Some of you get your kids together. It's everything you can do to get here. But you set it on purpose. You focus on purpose. So I want to go down there and worship with other believers. I want to be around my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to go down there and hear something that may challenge me in the Word. I want to keep my heart sharp. I want to hear about His name. I want to hear a song. I want to feel His presence. And I want to worship in spirit and in truth. I want to go in there in church and get a little space of grace, a little oasis away from all the harm and hurt of this world where I've been beat down all week long. I want to go to the house of God and feel His presence. I want to go and say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. I want to walk out those doors zealous, on fire, stirred up for the things of God. That if you could just take or leave church, the experience, the worship, you're already in a bad spot. If you missed a couple of months and don't come to church and you all of a sudden come one Sunday, November, and say, wow, what in the world? There's apartments over there where the church used to be. What happened? Well, it just closed down. Preacher quit preaching. Everything just fell all apart. They sold it to the apartments and there's new apartments. Would it even bother you? Would it matter to you? Yeah, I know you can go other places. But listen, there's a lot of churches in the last day. They're not even going to know Jesus is missing or not. Silence. They're not even going to know He's missing. So be a part of promoting Christ in this church. Seeking His face in your life. Reading your Bible. Being a praying man, a praying woman. Leading your family after God. Leading your children to go to the house of God. Leading them in the walk and the ways of the Lord. Serving Him with gladness. Having that joy of the Holy Ghost within you. Knowing God's grace is there to sustain you through every trial, every trouble, every tribulation, every problem. I don't know where you are. I believe it was the church of Smyrna, but I might be getting this wrong. But one of the things he has against them was that they had left their first love. Oh, to get away from that first love. These churches, most all of them, had some kind of thing that could represent where we are today. Church, get your heart right. Keep yourself in the love of God. Lead your children, your family towards the Lord. Be an inspiration and just lift up your husband and wife as you are heirs together of the grace of God. Live for the Lord. Me and Jerry were talking about earlier this morning. We missed Brother Dyer, Miss Dyer. They'd come into church. Both of them physically had a lot of problems. They'd come and sit together. They'd hold hands together in church. They'd worship together. That man hardly said a peep, but every once in a while, Brother Robert, he'd tell me, I really enjoyed your message, preacher. He hardly said, oh no. But those little words he said were encouraging and uplifting. And they'd walk out the doors, barely could walk, leaning on each other, just barely able to stand up. And they did it till the day he couldn't come back. And she says to this day, it's one of the most things she missed the most is being able to come to the house of God, be with her husband. Worship, be around the people of God, her church family. She misses it. Something that we take for granted. Father, I pray that you challenge us, Lord. Oh God, help me not to operate and not even know you're not even there. Oh, we need your power, your anointing. We need your spirit. We need you to convict us. Oh, we need you to draw us closer to you. May our church and may our own individual homes and families never just go through the mechanical operation and not even care whether Jesus is in the midst or not. Please, God, wake us up to the fact that we need you, God, more than we ever needed you in any hour of our life. We need to set our affections on the things above. We need to seek your face. Touch our people, Lord. Stir them to this place. If they need to repent or whatever might be needed, Lord, they'd be zealous, full of good works. Lord, you'd set us on fire. Let us experience a time of revival, a time of sprinting toward the finish line instead of sitting down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.